Good morning, everyone. I wasn't being brave this morning. I just wore my short sleeve shirt because otherwise I'd take my jacket off when I speak anyway, so I didn't see much point in walking around with my jacket on and then pulling it off again. But I see Noel's the brave one. Alright. Galatians chapter 5. As we move forward, let's just commend our time to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity we have to come together this Sunday morning to open your word. Lord, not just to read these words, but to take these words as Moses said, that these words are your life. Lord, we pray that as we open this chapter of your word today, that we would find the words of life in this chapter. Lord, we pray that you would help us during this week as we have a look at the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the desire in our heart to cultivate this kind of peace. Lord, that it would be evident that we are cultivating this kind of peace. Lord, we pray this because we know that if we are not cultivating this kind of peace in our lives, that we must question whether there is life. Lord, we pray that if it is evident to any of us here today that we do not have the ability to cultivate this peace, if we find a suggestion of this peace making us hostile in our hearts, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to so impress upon that person's heart their need to be saved, their need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the cleansing of their sins, Lord, to wash away the filth and the ugliness in which they stand before the living God, so that they can be clean and sparkling new in the presence of the great God of the universe. Lord, we just pray by your mercy that you would bless us this morning and that you would overwhelm us with the loveliness of this theme in your word. We just commend ourselves, Lord, into your hands in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We read in Isaiah chapter 48, probably one of the most thought-provoking sentences in the Word of God. I wouldn't say the most thought-provoking, but it's one of them. I'll just read this short little line from Isaiah 48, verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. I don't think we can truly grasp what it will be like for the rest of eternity to never, ever, ever experience a moment of peace. Never being able to relax and to stop with the mad rush and just to be able to say, I'm at peace. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to have this urge in my heart to achieve something all the time. I don't have this struggle with guilt from my sins. I'm at peace. I can relax. I can breathe a sigh of relief. Can you imagine having no peace when the Lord says there is no peace for the wicked? What came to mind was this Greek mythological character called Sisyphus. I don't know if anybody knows him. Apparently he was a king, and he was quite a cranky sort of king, and he was always complaining, and he was always doing always fiddling with this and that, trying to make his kingdom a better place. And when he died, it was, the myth says, that he ended up in Hades. I remember this is a myth. Ended up in Hades, and his job in Hades was, all he had to do was take this big rock and roll it up to the top of the hill, and then his suffering would be over and he could escape from Hades. So he set to work and he pushed this big rock all the way up to the top of the hill, and he said, I've done it. And he looked and the rock was at the bottom of the hill again. So he went all the way down and he pushed the rock all the way up to the top of the hill, and he said, well, that wasn't so difficult. And he looked and the rock was at the bottom of the hill again. And he just went on and on and on and on, pushing the rock up and up and up and up the hill. And This is what it will be like for the wicked who never have any peace. Life will be like this, and eternity will be like this. This constant struggle, this constant exhaustion, this constant ongoing sense that something is horribly wrong, and I cannot relax. I cannot have peace in my heart. I cannot know that all is well. It was a good song we sang just now. It's well with my soul. I can say that because I have the peace of God in my heart. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Isn't it amazing that as we read God's word and we read the fruit of the Spirit, we find that peace is mentioned as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. A facet of the fruit of the Spirit is that you can have peace in your heart. Now, obviously, in the New Testament, there are two different kinds of peace. One we find in Romans chapter 5, where it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Now, that is an objective kind of peace. If you are saved, if God has justified you through faith, you have peace with God. You are no longer an enemy of God. That is peace with God. But if we have a look in Philippians chapter 4, we find a different kind of peace. We find the peace of God. The kind of peace that you and I can experience in our daily walk. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we're looking at this kind of peace that you and I can experience in the trenches of life. Let me just turn us to Philippians chapter 4. I think I mentioned last time that... I said it somewhere else. A common practice when you're studying the Word, if you want to find out what the Bible is teaching on a particular topic, you will often find in Scripture a portion of Scripture that deals with that topic in a more thorough way than any other portion of Scripture. You'll find a little verse here and a little verse there, but here a whole chapter. And you call that portion of Scripture the chapter or the passage of full mention. So if you want to find out the whole teaching on something like we did last time with love, 1 Corinthians 13, that is the passage of full mention. And here in Philippians chapter 4, we find a teaching on peace that is more thorough than you find in any other portion of Scripture. It is a more thorough dealing with this issue of peace in your life and peace in my life than anywhere else in Scripture. So as we come to the fruit, the facet of the fruit of the Spirit, peace, let us have a look at Philippians chapter 4. And Paul says there in Philippians chapter 4, beginning from verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And isn't it interesting that here he's combining two different figures of speech, and he's saying, not only is he giving you and I a direct instruction, isn't he? He's not just saying, I'm telling you to rejoice. He's putting the second one in the form of an exclamation. He's not just telling you, okay, you must rejoice. He's shouting this. He's delivering this. He's giving you a word that will wake you up. He'll say, rejoice! Don't just sit around being, yeah, okay, I know that, rejoice and all that. But he's saying, no, wake up. This is something you must do. I am telling you to rejoice. Even if I have to shout it at you, I'm telling you to rejoice. And how appropriate, last week we dealt with the fruit of the Spirit, joy. And what is the core of rejoicing? It is the process of having joy, the state of having joy, rejoicing. So Paul is telling us that we must rejoice. And what are we rejoicing in? He says, rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord at all times. And is it not wonderful that in God's word, we are never given instructions that don't have reasons? God tells us why we must rejoice here. There is a person in whom we can rejoice. Remember when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead? We spoke speaking about it last week. The first thing he said was, rejoice. Be happy. Be delighted in your hearts because of what you are seeing now. You cannot comprehend what you're seeing now, but this is something great. And I'm telling you, you have reason to rejoice. And because of that person, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have reason to rejoice. We have the God of providential compassion to rejoice in. We have the God who orchestrates every tiny little facet of our lives so that we can live in the perfect environment, so that we can come to develop these things, these fruit, these facets of the fruit of the Spirit in the way that delight Him. God has put you and I in every different situation of our lives in the perfect environment where you personally can develop these things. You might say, well, you don't know what my life is like. I can't develop this kind of peace because my life is hectic. It's just go, go, go all the time. And I'm saying, you don't know what my life is like. I don't know what your life is like. But I know the God of providence. I know that God has put you in a situation. And if God is giving you a command to rejoice, and God is giving you a command to develop this kind of peace in your life, I know that it's possible. Because God says it's possible. That's quite straightforward reasoning. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. It must be obvious to everybody around you that you are a kind and gentle kind of person, just as God is kind and gentle. That word gentleness, it is a word that used a synonym in English, could be the word mild or calm. Somebody who's not frantic all the time. Somebody who's not stressed out and always has frazzled nerves. And you touch them and they jump and, it wasn't me. Why is it that we must be gentle and kind and calm? Because we know that the great God of providence does have everything under control, and it won't be long and we're going to set eyes on Him. He will burst through the scene. He'll burst through the wallpaper that we're looking at around us, these little chapel walls and the sky and everything that we see around us. He's going to come and tear open the wallpaper, the scenery of our lives that we look through, and we're going to see His face. The Lord is near. Not only is the Lord's coming near, but the Lord Himself is near. He's imminent. He's working in every tiny little breath that you take in every day of your life. There's every reason to be at peace in your heart, because the situation is not out of control. God is in control. There's every reason to have peace in your heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 to 18, Paul speaks. He says there, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And that word renewed is literally being made newer, or the word is kainos. It is the word that you would describe a young person as compared to an old person. So what he's saying is actually we are becoming younger on a daily basis. Just like your body, he's comparing them, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are becoming younger every day. We're becoming more youthful. We're becoming more fresh and more vibrant and more lively inside of our beings, inside of our souls. Inwardly we are being renewed, we're becoming younger, more youthful every day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So one of the reasons Paul has peace in his heart is that he's not frazzled by all the difficulties now, because he's gazing into the prospect of future glory. He's looking at God. He's looking at the wonders of heaven. He's looking at the wonders of being hidden with Christ in God forever and ever and ever. Paul is looking at something big, something wonderful. And therefore he can say to us, rejoice. We don't need to get into a spin. We don't need to get frazzled nerves. It's under control. And I know that we use this word often when we say to each other, don't worry about that. And remember, the Lord Jesus told us over and over and over not to worry. Don't worry. And now you might say, well, I have to worry about some things. I have to worry about whether my family gets food to eat. You know, I have to bring in the money. Whatever. I have to worry about something. So how do you reconcile what the Bible says about worrying and the concerns that take up your mind on a daily basis? How do you reconcile those things? How do you get by without worrying if the Lord Jesus has directly told you not to worry? That's a tricky one, eh? I think the key is found in the difference between the word worry and the word concern. What is the difference between worry and concern? Worry is something that decapacitates you. I always nearly say decapitates you. I've got to think about that word. Worry decapacitates you. It ties up your mind in such a way that you cannot function properly without dealing with that thing. It immobilizes you. It stops you from being functional. But the most horrible thing about worry is that it doesn't work on a solution. Concern, on the other hand, is something where your heart is overwhelmed with concern about a certain situation, like providing food for your family, and it actually takes steps to ensure that that is done. And the person who is concerned, once he's taken steps to ensure that his needs are taken care of, he doesn't have to worry. He doesn't have to be tangled up with that anymore, because he's done all he can, and now he can trust the Lord. He can depend on the Lord. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." God knows. He delights in you as a child of God. And He will look after you. He will make sure that you have every hair on your head. He knows every tiny little detail about your body. He knows about your health. He knows how much food your kids need. Just as an example. Don't worry. If you find yourself incapacitated by this tension in your mind, you know that you're worrying. But if you can move forward and put and step forward in the process of providing for that need, or going forward so that you've done something about that concern, you're not immobilized anymore. You've moved forward. You've done something about it. And you can say, "Well, I've done all I can do. Beyond here, it's out of my control. Leave it with the Lord." I'm going to just give you 3 steps here in this process quickly. And you may say to me, "But how? How do we do this?" You might be asking how, and somebody else may be becoming resentful and saying, "Yeah, but it's too hard, it's too difficult, I can't do this." And that is the way to emotional exhaustion. You know, you want to burn out, you want to sit there being exhausted and not having the will to move forward in the face of all of the stresses. That's the best way to say, "No, it can't be done, there are too many stresses, I can't stop worrying." But let's just have a look at God's instructions on how you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, can develop the peace of God in our hearts. How we can delight in the peace of God. Firstly, in fact, there are 3 instructions, and I'll just give them to you as quickly as possible. Firstly, instruction number 1 that you find here in Philippians chapter 4 is to unburden your heart. The first is to unburden your heart. Paul says here in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds," excuse me, "in Christ Jesus." Don't be anxious about anything. That's a tall order for people living in a fallen world with a fallen human nature and with an inclination to worry and fret about things that we mustn't be worrying and fretting about. And he says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't do it. It's a direct instruction. How does he say you deal with this? What is the first thing? First he says, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There's two words there. There's prayer and there's petition. The first one, prayer, is the word prosyusha in the Greek, which is a general word for pray. If you say, I'll pray for you, I'll prosyusha for you. I'll just remember you. When I'm praying, I'll remember you. That's a general word. Any prayer can go into that word, prosyusha. But then there's another word, the word deesis, which has a special sense of unburdening the heart before the Lord. It has a sense of coming before the Lord with the purpose of delivering an urgent appeal, saying, Lord, I have something heavy on my heart and I have to come and unburden this in your presence. It is a simple expression of personal need before God. God, I need you. I cannot deal with this situation alone. I do not have what it takes to see the situation through. And that is the word deesis. And Paul is saying that do not be anxious about anything, but in contrast, one side you being anxious and you fretting and you're getting frazzled nerves, and on the other side he says, but rather do this. Come and speak to God about it. Come to Him with the burden of your heart. Know that God is receptive to a person who has a burdened heart and who comes into His presence with a heart that is aching and full. And God can deal with that. God delights to deal with that. Come into the presence of God with a heart that is heavy and full and unburden the weight of your heart on the Lord. Deesis. Lay your burden upon the Lord. Lay it. In fact, let's say you come to the Lord and you unburden the weight of your heart. And you come away from God and you continue to worry. That is sinful worry. That is something that is sinful. You're saying, yes, Lord, I believe you can deal with it. And you turn around and say, oh, I don't know if the Lord can deal with this one. I just laid a big burden on Him. I don't know if He's capable of dealing with it. That's what you're doing. You're saying, I don't believe God is capable of handling this situation. So deesis is taking the burden and the weight and the stress and the trouble and resting it on God and saying, God, I'm giving this to you. This is now your trouble. Please deal with this because I'm not able to deal with this situation. So deesis is unburdening. I think that's probably the most accurate sense of the word. If we use an English word, that's probably the most accurate sense of that word petition in the New Testament there. Petition, unburdened before God. I know Conrad Mbewe likes that word. When he preaches, you hear him, he loves that word, unburdening before God. And I've laid hold of that. And if you continue to lay hold of that anxiety after that, you're not being a noble martyr. It is simply a sinful reaction. It is simply a sinful way of life. That you've gone to God and you've asked God to help you and you don't believe God can help you. God knows our needs. And God is compassionate. In fact, in Hebrews 4:15, one of my favorite portions of scripture, we're speaking about the Lord Jesus, who is our high priest. And He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And now we cannot understand how the Lord Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. It goes beyond our fallen human imagination. We can't understand the temptations of the Lord Jesus, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that He understands our temptations. He was there. He knows exactly what you and I are going through. When we are being tested, when the pressure's on and we're stressing out, He knows exactly what it is like to be inside your body and to understand that tension. And He is saying, deliver these things to God. In fact, I love that word, sympathize. What is that word? Sympathize. He can to do something together with, to be alongside, to mix with. And pathos, the word for passion, where we get English word passion from. to have emotions, the passionate part of a human being. So what he's saying is this high priest can experience your passions with you. As you come before him in the tension of that moment, and you're on your knees and you're crying in the presence of God, and you're unburdening and you're putting all of this pressure on him and you're saying, Lord, please take this. He is experiencing that very same passion with you. He can sympathize. He can have the same passion with you at the same time. He can understand to the point of feeling those emotions within himself. And I know there are a lot of theologians who've said that God doesn't have emotions, but I'm not one of those. I don't believe that. I believe that God is an emotional being. He's a being that has emotions that we will still discover throughout eternity. And we are not going to talk about that now. But he is able to sympathize. He can feel your feelings with you. However you are feeling, when you are driven to your knees, you know that he is able to understand exactly what's going on inside of your body at that point. In your mind, he knows the turmoil. He knows the difficulties. Doesn't that bring you comfort? Doesn't that make you say, ah, thank you, Lord, I'm not alone. You know. You understand fully. And even the closest person to me, my husband or my wife or my kids or my mother or my father, they don't know what's going on inside my mind, but you know exactly. And I can rest this in your hands. I can be at peace. I can be at ease. I can know that the situation is taken care of. In fact, Job says that even if the Lord slays him, he will still hope in him. Even if it comes to the point where he has to live like this in misery without his family and without his things and without anything and in physical ruin. Even if God pushes him to the point in that situation where he has to die, he will still hope in God. And that is the thing. Once we've delivered that thing to God, it doesn't matter what happens. It's in God's hands. God is dealing with it. We've taken steps to deal with that situation. It's been given over to a higher power. This habitual, deliberate unburdening of the heart is followed by what? In Philippians 4. What happens when you deliberately unburden your heart before the Lord? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, unburdening with thanksgiving, thank you, Lord, that you've taken this, present your requests to God. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will happen. This is a promise. In case somebody didn't notice, this was a direct promise. If you habitually do this in your life, if this becomes your way of life, that when you are burdened, you go and unburden in the presence of God, knowing that he understands your stresses and your strains, and you say, thank you, Lord, that you've taken that burden from me, and I can know that it's under control, you will receive. You will have the peace of God in your heart that is so extreme that you won't be able to even explain it to somebody else. You know what it's like? You know what it's like? I just can't put a word on it. Let me just say that it's beyond understanding. The peace of God which transcends all understanding. That's what it's like. You want to know the peace of God that transcends all understanding? This is the gateway. It is simply coming to God and laying your burden upon God and thanking God for taking it and carrying on with the peace of God in your heart. It's too simple for some of us. We think, it'll never work. I need something bigger. I need a tranquilizer. I need something that'll calm me down. Some Valium or something. But this is it. This is God's instruction. Remember, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. But you, as a child of God, can come into the presence of God and have access to this privilege, to have the peace of God. In fact, let me say, the peace from God that transcends all understanding. In Isaiah 48, verse 22 that I read just now, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. In verse 18, just before, He says, if only you had paid, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. What a wonderful expression of peace. Imagine experiencing peace in your heart like a river. I remember when I injured my back at work, and my work medically boarded me, and I had paid insurance on my house, so I was paying my house bond every month, and it took 8 months to wind up that insurance claim. We struggled with the insurance company for 8 months, and then within 14 days of my house being auctioned, because I couldn't pay the bond anymore, the insurance company eventually said, oh, okay, we'll pay the claim. You know what peace I felt when I went and handed in the check to the bank and said, there you go, the house is paid off, gone. I sat in my house looking at it with new eyes after that. I remember, I'll never forget that experience, flopping back into a chair and thinking, oh, it's paid for. I don't have to look for another place to go. I don't have to start moving. I don't have to start packing boxes. Think of the prospects of losing a house, never being able to buy another one. And I praise the Lord for that. And this expression that I've just read here could probably characterize the peace I felt at that moment. Your peace would have been like a river, flowing, gushing, full of life, bubbling. You know how water is, people love water, sitting near water, enjoying the sound of water. Your peace would have been like a river. Do you want peace like a river? The Lord says, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. And here God has given us instructions in Philippians 4. If we pay attention to these commands, we can have this peace that is like a river. The peace that transcends all understanding. So that's the first one. Instruction one, unburden your heart before God. Unburden your heart. Never forget that. Instruction number two, repackage your mind. Repackage your mind. And I've stolen this heading from John MacArthur. He delivered a really good message on this, and I've taken his title for this section, and I've used it for myself. So it's not mine. It's not original. It's somebody else's. Repackage your mind. Now, the most intimate part of your being is in your thought life. Where you think, nobody has access to your thoughts. You can be thinking something about somebody. You can be thinking something about me right now, and I don't know what you're thinking. Isn't it great? The very inner thoughts in our minds are hidden from other people. But now God is going to tell us what we must be thinking. God is going to say to you, I'm not interested as much in the things that you do with your hands. I want to know what you are busy thinking in your mind. He wants to come into the most intimate part of your being. He wants to start stirring around things in the most secret places of your soul. He wants to tell you what you must think. Now, if somebody else in the world comes to you and says, no, don't think that, I'll tell you what you must think. You know, when I tell you to think this, then you think this. And when I tell you to think that, you think that. Those are the last things you're busy thinking. You're thinking, oh, well, what right do you have to tell me what to think? But God is going to tell you now what to think. And God has the right to tell you and I what to think. Firstly, I'll just carry on here in Philippians chapter 4. He says, finally, brothers, and I believe that this is one long piece of scripture dealing with the same issue, and you'll see just now how I come to that conclusion. Finally, brothers, in verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about them. Think about these lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, excellent things. Think about them. Refuse at any point to think sinful thoughts about God or the circumstances God has put you in. Remember, we delight in the God of providence. The God who, even if he slays us like Job, yet will we hope in him. The God who has put you in the family that you're in. The God who has arranged the car that you drive, even if it keeps breaking down. The God who has given you the physical body that you've got, with all of its peculiarities and all of its ailments and all of its strengths. The God who has given you every single tiny little thing that you have in this world. Delight in that God. Refuse in your mind to think thoughts about God that are dishonoring of that God, of the God that is to be worshipped for every good thing that He's given you, the every detail of the context that you live in, because that's your perfect environment to develop these fruits of the Spirit. It's put you in the best place that you can possibly be in, no matter where you are. Refuse to persist in thinking sinful thoughts about God or the circumstances He's put you in. That mustn't even come into your mind to blame. In fact, if you're angry about anything in the world, it's obvious that you're angry with God. Ah, if only I didn't have this bad back, then I could do this and that. But how did I get this bad back? I'm living in the world of a God who's in control of every single little thing. If I complain about the weather, we want it to bright today. I noticed just now in the notices we're going to have a bring in and share because of the weather. You know, if we say, we want it too bright. Who are you talking to? God, you should have provided better weather for us. Isn't that what you're really saying? I've had enough of struggling with my boss. You know, why not just take the person that you're speaking to out and say, God, I've had enough of this boss. I've had enough of these shoes you've given me. They hurt my feet. I've had enough of having this headache all my life. Just take all of the things together and deal with God. You're speaking to the Lord. Every situation in your life, refuse to think sinful thoughts about God or the circumstances He has put you in. Secondly, acknowledge the fact here. Acknowledge the fact, and I do this myself, that you and I tend to be lazy about the thoughts in our minds. It is the hardest place to control ourselves is in our thought processes, in the way we think, the people that we really are, that person who's looking out through your eyes, that person inside. It's difficult to control what that person is thinking. It is hard to discipline that mind. We are undisciplined, we are reluctant, and we are passionless when it comes to the thoughts in our mind. It is hard to catch those thoughts, take them captive, and to put them in a cage, and to look through the bars and poke it around and see exactly what that thing is, and deal with it and say, I don't need you in my mind, and toss it out. Deal with those things. That we acknowledge the fact. It's a good point to acknowledge, yes, Lord, I am lazy and undisciplined in the way that I think in my mind. I do allow my mind to wander in places that it shouldn't wander. And then Paul says to think. And he says here in verse 8, he says, think about such things. And that word think is the word logizomai in the Greek, which is a purposeful utilization of all available material to draw conclusions and to meditate with a view to obtaining. That's a full word there. Very full. It means thinking about the situation in such a way, turning it over in your mind, so that you can draw certain conclusions about it. For example, if I'm angry about the weather, then I'm angry about the God who's made the weather. Therefore, that's a sinful thought. So what am I going to do? I'm going to be thankful for the weather. I'm sure you can think of different reasons why you can be thankful for a rainy day when you preferred a sunny day. Think through those things. Achieve something by thinking through that process. And here are the things that you put in place of those sinful thoughts. Instead of thinking, I've had enough of this weather, you think of things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. God is a God who's given us everything we could possibly need in this world. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for all of these blessings that you've given me, life and health and strength, the weather is a small thing when I look at all the things you've blessed me with. And this is a habitual, this is a way of life. It's a habitual state of mind. Thinking, turning things over in your mind so that God is the good God. And that your circumstances are God-given circumstances. And situations in which you can thank God and you can think of all of these true, noble, right, lovely, pure, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy things. And I'm going to just mention something more on that just now. That's very vague. Let's just say, you don't know what's pure to think about, or lovely, or admirable. How many of us can pull out a piece of paper right now and write a list of things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? Well, I tried that. I thought, let me draw up a think list. This is a practical way to help you to think right. Draw up a think list. When a situation like this comes about, I'm going to think these thoughts. And at first I struggled. I thought, yoh, this is difficult. I started trying to list all of these things. Exactly what am I going to think about? How am I going to utilize these materials so that I can change the way I feel in a situation? And I struggled. And then the thoughts started coming, one after the other. And if anybody would like some suggestions for your think list, I've got lots of suggestions. Lots and lots and lots. So I can email you a think list, if you like, of just some suggestions that you can put in your think list. And there are way too many things that you can possibly think about in your life, never mind in one day or in one little situation. So I've got a think list that I've drawn up. And when I feel myself feeling disgruntled or angry or discontented with the situation God's put me in, I think of things that I remember from my think list. Think about this rather. Think about that. And I'll, like I say, if you want some suggestions, I'll email you plenty suggestions. Way too many suggestions, in fact. So draw up a think list. This is a practical thing you can do. In fact, I challenge you to attempt this week to draw up a think list. Things that you're going to think when you find yourself criticizing and pointing fingers in God's face about different things that you have to live through. Thirdly, and this is the last point. So firstly was unburden your heart. Secondly was repackage your mind. Discipline the mind to think that God is good. And thirdly, learn a new way of life. Refuse to merely take hold of these thoughts and concepts and retain them in your mind as a good idea. It's too easy to just sit on a Sunday morning and to listen to guys preaching and saying, "Ah, that's a good thing. You know, what he said was good and yeah, I was right and everything." And then that's it. Refuse at this point to just retain this as a good concept in your mind. But even now, while you're sitting here, begin to unburden your heart before the Lord. You say, "Lord, I have been struggling in this way. I haven't had the peace of God in my heart. And I haven't deliberately unburdened in your presence. And I haven't deliberately said, 'Thank you, Lord, for taking hold of these things.' And I haven't deliberately gone out and disciplined my mind to think of these things that are true and right and noble and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy and admirable. I haven't disciplined my mind to think like that. I haven't got peace, but I haven't done anything about it. It's stayed in a state of incapacitation rather than moving into a point of concern and doing something about the situation." Refuse to retain it as a good concept in your mind. Move forward from here. Paul says, put it into practice. How's that? Put it into practice. Ensure that it is accomplished. I noticed some words here in the same chapter. He says, in verse 9, he says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." And then he mentions something else. I'm going to skip verse 10. Verse 11, he says, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And then he says there in verse 12 again, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Notice how he's speaking of the God of peace being with you. He's learned the secret of coming to the point in his life where he can say, it doesn't matter what the situation is, I haven't eaten for 3 days, or I'm floating on a piece of wood in the middle of the sea and I don't know if I'm going to survive or not. I'm happy. There's nowhere else on earth I'd rather be. There's a song like it. I just can't bring it to mind right now. But can you say in your life right now that right here, in this situation, in my circumstances, with all of the little details, there's nowhere else I'd rather be. I'm happy. I'm content. I don't want anything else. I've got everything. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, I'm content. What a wonderful thing. Peace like a river. The peace of God which transcends all understanding. Nothing can smash that peace. Remember last week I said that you can't destroy the Christian's joy because you can't destroy the Christian's God. And peace can fit in there too. We have the providential God looking after us. What reason is there for us to worry? So Paul learned the secret. It is a process of learning. It is a process of deliberate action that takes you to the point where you experience this peace. It doesn't just happen. It's not a mystical thing. It is the direct result of laying your burden on God. It's deliberate action and repackaging your mind and thinking clearly. Now this learning is a process of practice, like Romans chapter 15 verse 5 says. Paul speaks there in Romans 15 verse 5 and puts two little words in there that give us a whole new understanding of how this thing is going to work in our lives. He says, may the God, in Romans 15 verse 5, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves, and here's the word, as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you receive the spirit of endurance and encouragement and unity as you follow Christ. It's like the man who was lame in John chapter 5. And he was lying there lame on the ground and the Lord told him to get up. If he had refused to get up, do you think he would have stood up? No, but he received his strength as he engaged in that process. He stood up and God empowered him to stand up at that point. And verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy, peace, and hope altogether. God will fill you with peace as you trust in the process of going about unburdening before God, as you go about thanking God, and as you go about repackaging your mind and thinking honoring thoughts about God. As you do that, as you live this process, you will receive the peace of God. It is in the process that you experience this. It doesn't happen before. You begin the deliberate process. This peace is exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Where else would the Lord Jesus Christ have rather been than on the cross at that point? Why was the Lord Jesus on the cross? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. There's no place on earth where the Lord Jesus would rather have been than on that cross at that moment. Everything was under control. He was going about the steps to accomplish his Father's business, and he couldn't have been more at peace. Even though he was in agony, the Lord Jesus was at peace, even on the cross. Empowered by the Holy Spirit because of Christ's accomplishments and because of God's glorious goal, you and I can experience this peace of God that transcends all understanding. I'm going to leave it at that. Let's pray. Our Father, what a wonder it is that we are not left as orphans in this world. We thank you, Lord, that you, by your great Holy Spirit, have come to comfort us. Lord, that you have come to testify with our hearts that we are children of the living God. Lord, we thank you that as children of the living God, that we have resources available to us that the wicked in the world do not have. Lord, we have the resource that we can come to a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us, who is able to feel the turmoil that we're feeling with us, and who can be compassionate, Lord, and can sympathize with us. Lord, we thank you that we are not alone. Lord, we thank you that we can bring our burdens to you and we can lay them upon you, and you are able to deal with them. Lord, we thank you that once we have unburdened before you and we've laid our burdens upon you, we can turn around and we can say, thank you, Lord, that you have taken hold of my burden and that you are in control. And Lord, we can go ahead. We do not need to have our minds cluttered with all of the worry and all the struggles and all of the stress of this life. But Lord, we thank you that we can fill our minds with things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Lord, we pray that as we go throughout this week, that you would help us, Lord, that you would give us the motivation of your Holy Spirit, that we would find ourselves this week, Lord, actually drawing up this think list so that we can know exactly what thoughts to think, Lord, that we can have practical suggestions of things that we can think of as we are feeling discouraged and discontented, and as we unburden before you, Lord, and as we go ahead and we think and we do experience that peace of God which transcends all understanding. Lord, we pray that you would give each one of us the urge to develop this kind of lifestyle, Lord, where we unburden, where we repackage our minds and we live and we learn a new kind of life, a new way of life. Lord, we just pray that your word would not fall on cold hearts and deaf ears this morning, but Lord, we pray that every one of us you would challenge this week. Lord, that we would change, that it would be obvious to all that we are gentle because the Lord is near. Lord, we just pray these things, commending ourselves into your hands in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.